How are you feeling about anybody disoriented about the way things are in this transition time? And you don't have to raise your hand or anything. I just want to bring it up that, you know, if you're feeling a little disoriented in general because of the changes that are going on in the church, that's really healthy. Congratulations, that means you're a healthy person. And what do we know about orientation, moving to disorientation? Where do we end up? Reorientation. So just hang that out there. That's where we're headed. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to let you begin to think about this subject. I have another question for you. The question is, and I want you to be thinking, because I'm not going to ask you your answers, but if you want to move into something to think about for the rest of the day, for the next 20 minutes or so, then you'll need to answer this question. And this is the question. Who are the people in your past, or maybe in your present, who have helped you along your journey? I know that's very broad, but who are the people in your life that are helping you or who have helped you along in life? I want you to do what you can to identify them. If you've got a name, that's great. It could be a stranger, somebody you don't even know their name. It could be a friend or a family member. It could be a coach, teacher. I even put in here, it could be an IRS agent. I don't know why, but he could have given you a break, and that's fair. And what did they do? What did that person or those people do? It could have been a very small event. It could have been a very large one. Could have been short, like just like that. Or they could have been with you for years. Could have been a tiny kindness or a gigantic break. It could have been something that they said to you, or it could be someone who defended you. Who is that person? And I would imagine you have many people, but just consider one of them. I believe that the person that you have thought of, or the people that you have thought of, were sent by God to fill a gap in your life, to mend a tear, or to strengthen you, to strengthen your resolve or help you over an obstacle, to teach you a new trick or a new skill, or maybe just to provide simple presence. They just were in your life at a time when you needed somebody to sit with you quietly. I don't believe they were flukes. I don't believe they were mistakes, that they were accidents. I believe God orchestrated that person or those people in your life. Because I think that's what he does. He moves in our lives to restore and to mend the hurts and pain that we have. And whether these people know it or not, they were made in the image of God. And our God is a restorer of hearts. He has a restoring love, and he uses all means and all ways and all methods to reach out and to begin to restore our lives where they are hurting. We have two passages this morning, and I'm going to ask Craig if he will read one of them, and then we're going to talk just a minute about it, and then we're going to read the second one, and after that he's off the hook.
I'm reading out of Luke 5, 12 through 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
The storyline. This is a familiar story. Since we've grown up in a church, if you have, then you know the story of Jesus and lepers. Here's a beautiful, simple example of a leper who boldly approaches Jesus and he throws himself on his face and beseeches him. If you know anything about leprosy, and I think a lot of us do, leprosy is one of those, he falls under a category of being unclean. Lepers were unclean. If you had touched a corpse, you were unclean. Or if you had a discharge from your body that was unusual, you were unclean. So here's a man who has spent a long time. It says that he was advanced in his leprosy. So he got up, I believe, over and over again, hoping that maybe that disease on his skin would have begun to retreat, to subside, to grow less noticeable. And it wasn't just that he had to go through this, but it was visible to the public. And so every morning he had to face that. And I wonder how his hope was doing. Do you suppose his hope was beginning to dwindle? Because it was advanced. We don't know how long he had it. He had to go through his life while he had this disease, yelling, unclean, unclean. And here's what the law said that he had to do. The leper who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. So he had to dress the part as of someone who is marching towards death. That's what the scriptures have in the background here. He shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall dwell alone in a habitation outside the camp. So this is his lifestyle. This is the backstory that we don't really aren't told, but we know that because he lived in the community he did, that this was what he was exposed to. This is what he had to move through. So he boldly approaches Jesus, and I can imagine that the crowds at this point would just kind of step back because he is unclean. I can see them just spreading like the Red Sea away from his march towards Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Well, it would be a natural tendency to step back, but the passage says that Jesus steps forward. So while everybody is spreading out, Jesus is doing just the opposite. He's moving towards him. He cures the leper. And then he says, don't tell anybody, but I want you to go to the priest and be examined there. Why? Because that's what the law told them that they needed to do. If you were a leper and things were in remission, or if you were getting a cure, you would go to the priest on behalf of the community. He would examine your body. If indeed you were clean, then he would give you the go-ahead and the community could open up again and embrace him. And that's what he was about. So to have a cure would mean that Jesus would be restoring his place in the community. He'd be restoring not just his skin, but the relationships. He could now wear clean clothes. I mean, it didn't matter if he came from an affluent family or a poor family. He had to dress in a certain way and be unkempt. Now he could clean himself up. Now he could clean himself up. Would you mind reading us the next passage in Mark?
Mark 5, 24 through 34. So Jesus went with him, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowded against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
Thanks, Craig. The storyline again. Here's a woman, and Jesus is in a crowd of people. A couple of times in this passage, it says that the crowd was pressing around him. Have you ever been in a crowd in an auditorium and felt the pressure of people and all the different textures of clothing and smells and all sorts of things? Jesus was right in the middle of a crowd. And instead of a boldly coming forward like the leper did, here is a woman that stealthily crept through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment, the hem of his robe. She wants just a little power. She doesn't want to bother Jesus. She doesn't want to disrupt anything. She just is desperate to be made whole. So the power goes out. Jesus acknowledges that in this huge crowd of people, that something was different. Something has happened. She had been unclean now for 12 years. She'd been hemorrhaging. Hemorrhaging for 12 years are one of those unclean conditions that we talked about with the leper. Any object that she would touch or sit on or lie on was considered contaminated and unclean. And if you were her sister or her mother or her husband or her brother and you came in contact with that object, you too became unclean until the end of the day when you could wash and ritually clean yourself. And this is what it meant to be a friend of hers and what it meant for her to be in the community. I wonder what kinds of things that she had to miss, what kind of weddings that she was not welcome at, what kind of family events, funerals, potlucks, all those gatherings that we women love, and how that affected her life. The passage here says that she was immediately cured. And the reason I want to bring that up is because this passage brings up that Jesus cured her in one place and her faith made her whole in another. There are two different Greek words. So Jesus cures her, stops the bleeding, and then calls her out and says, you know, what's going on? And she tells, it says in the passage, the whole truth. Not part of the truth, not just the part that wasn't not embarrassing to her or shameful, but the whole truth. So when Jesus says your faith has made you well, in the Greek it means you are made whole. Your faith has been mended, has mended the holes in your life. You are no longer broken as you once were, but you are whole. It's a beautiful story. Both of these, of how Jesus shows up. He showed up, and you guys know this so easily, but let's not pass over. He shows up incarnationally. He shows up as someone who is on the ground. You know, when I was in Haiti back in 82, 83, I just happened to be there at the moment when the Pope was visiting the country. And here is a dirt poor country. And rightfully so, the people who were in charge of the safety of the Pope wanted to guard that. Because who knows? Somebody could throw a bottle. You know, anything can happen. And so we were so excited to see him because he was going to come down Main Street. And when he came down Main Street, he came down in what is literally called the Pope Mobile. Have you guys seen this on the news? Jesus didn't have a Pope Mobile. If somebody wanted to hurt him, they could. He was accessible. He wore sandals. His feet were dirty. He wore a robe. He didn't take a shower or wash his hair every morning. He was as real and as authentic as you would want a person to be. There was no secret service. He was elbow to elbow in the heat. He was attentive. He was aware of his surroundings enough to know that there was a woman who had touched his garment and that power had flowed out and that he needed to attend to someone. He was interruptible. As Craig pointed out, he was on the way, in this particular story, he was on the way to help Jairus and her, his sick daughter. He was interruptible, so he stops. And he tends to the present moment. And I find that he does that too with the leper. He's in the middle of a city. He's on his way to teach. He's on his way to do something. And he stops to tend to this person. I mentioned it before, but what I really love about Jesus in these two passages is that instead of moving away from people, he moves towards them. Because as you and I both recognize, when someone is different than us, it's really hard to move towards them. It's very hard to move towards a group of people that are so different than we are. And yet that was the trajectory. That was the direction that Jesus always heads. He was motivated by compassion and mercy. And this is how he shows up today. He shows up walking with us, not being distant, but being with us in all things. He knows our exhaustion. He knows our hopes, our dreams, our excitement, our losses. He hears our cries and he knows all of our circumstances. He's not too busy. He's always accessible. And he's not swayed by anything you have done or might do or are capable of doing. He moves towards us in all things. What great news. So today we live in a broken world, don't we? It's pretty harsh. It's cold. I think it's in constant need of mending and restoring. You know, as I was preparing for, you know, this time this morning, just driving around town, you don't even have to be a rocket scientist to notice fences that have been blown down by the wind. To have to avoid a pothole, to look up and see the scar on the mountain up there. And that's not even the mining scar. And then we've got the burn scar next to that. We've got cars that need mending. We have porch swings. We have roofs that need to be restored. We don't need to be rocket scientists to look around and see all the different things that are falling apart. We do, though, need to be a little bit pay a little bit more attention, perhaps in conversations, and maybe you already are. But there are people in our midst, if we listen closely and deliberately, who are suffering from depression. They're suffering from self-doubt or grief. Some of us are so fearful, and we have to listen for that in one another. There's loneliness. There's loss. If we take that same attention and listen to the news, we've got the same kind of thing, I think. There's mistrust all over the radio waves. There's talk about espionage, people meeting with others that they shouldn't be meeting with. There's a weapons buildup. You know, I think everyone in our community is concerned about the suicide rate among our teens. There's treachery out there. And all of this just bubbles up if we're paying attention. And sometimes it's so much, I can't hear it anymore. Maybe you're like that. I just turn the radio off. I turn the news off. There's a lot of talk now about restoring our nation's glory. And that's been in the news for a while. And I think I know what that's about. I think there's a longing for a new confidence in our country, a new pride in being Americans. I think it's about the fairness in our court system and in our neighborhoods. And I think underneath it, we just want to flourish. And we've been carrying a lot of stuff, and we just want to flourish for a change. And what I love about wanting to restore our glory is that I think our longings are in the right place. I think these are our longings for shalom. These are our longings for wholeness. These are our longings for things to be the way they ought to be. But the problem is not political. It's not about policies. It's not about economics. It's not about who's in the White House. It's a spiritual matter. The problem is that humanity is just fraught with brokenness. We're fraught with selfishness, with greed, with power, and let's face it, shiny things, things that shine, whether it's baubles or whether it's a new car or whether it's new technology. We like shiny things. And we've learned here at Covenant that these things end up enslaving us, and that's what feels so heavy to us. We want to throw those things off. So we seek these glory days as though they actually exist, and they don't exist, you guys. The days that we think of glory days, if some of us say, well, the 50s are the glories or the 60s, well, you should have been there in the 50s and 60s, and we didn't feel like they were glorious, let me tell you. So it's what we need to do, and this is what God is about. This is the point. God is about bringing this flourishing and this shalom back. He's about the weaving together of relationships where they have been torn apart. And he's done that through the cross. And the idea is to restore us back to the garden, not a physical garden, but a garden in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, where it talks about God's creation and how things were meant to be. God's restoration is to take us back there in the future. He's restoring his fallen world back to the perfection, wholeness, and shalom of who and what we were created to be. Doesn't that sound great? So, the bottom line is we need restoring, right? Whether we come boldly like that leper or we kind of stealthily crawl up to touch Jesus' robe, we need restoration. And the neat thing is that Jesus wants that for us too. He wants that for us more than he wants us to know the Bible verses or to have good theology. And that to me is really important, both of those things. But God is about restoration in your life. And who you think he is matters to him. If you think he is an angry God, that matters to him. He's not. He's not content with you thinking incorrectly about who he is. How? I mean, just consider yourself. What if we thought all sorts of things about Kathy Gerganis and we thought she wouldn't mind that? Well, that's not right. Kathy would care if we thought some awful things about her. She would want us to know the truth. God wants us to know the truth. And so that's where we are. So I want to ask you guys, what is it in your life that you want God to restore? Take it home. Take it personal. What do you want him to restore in your life? If you don't have anything, maybe you're scared to think that question. But I'm going to invite you, because Jesus oftentimes in Scripture says, what do you want me to do? And sometimes I read those passages and I think, Jesus, that is so obvious. The guy is a paralytic. What do you mean? What is he? You know, we're assuming a lot of things in there. But God asks you because he wants a conversation with us. So what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want restored? Would you ask him that this week? And begin to think about it even as we go forward. And you know what? We can ask him that about our homes. What do you want for your families? What do you want for this church? What do you want for your country? What do you want? It's okay to ask, because that's his heart. There's four things I want to talk about in terms of what restoration is. or some of the qualities that I have noticed, and I think you'll go, oh yeah, I know that quality. Restoration requires the power of God. There would have been no healing or cure or restoration for those two people without the touch of Jesus. We have to ask for that power, and we have to look for that power. I can't restore a car, but somebody like Dave Post can restore a car. Some of you can mend a fence. Some of you can plant a tree. But the things that we can't restore the pain of losing someone. We can't repair the shame that people carry. If you have a friendship that's torn or broken, we don't have the power to change that. The decisions that I make, the decisions that you make, carry consequences. And I can't change those in my life or in yours. What we do have the power to do is to show up. To do what Jesus did. To be aware, to show up with him and say, here's what I'm asking. And I'm showing up to do the work that I can do. Jesus can grow a tree, but not unless you plant it. So there's some work for us to do to show up. Next, we want to listen up. We want to be attentive. Because if you've asked Jesus to do some kind of restoring, he will answer you. But he might answer you in a way that he gives you something to do. Or not do. We have to listen up, and then we have to follow up. Show up, listen up, and follow up. Those are familiar phrases to some of us. And as powerful as curing leprosy is, and as much as I would long to be able to have that kind of power, the real miracle in my mind is that he can change our hearts. He can change your heart, and he can change my heart. And he does it. My heart is different today than it was 15 years ago. Thank the Lord. He can change us. And those are the real miracles. When he mends a relationship, curing somebody for Jesus was relative. I'll have to interview him, but it looks easy. But to mend a heart took him to the cross. That's the first thing. Takes the power of God. Second thing, restoration requires trust. Because when we ask God for restoration, we're trusting him for how he does it, when he does it, and where he does it, and what exactly he does. It's all caught up in the wisdom of God and in his sovereignty. And there are situations, and I know you know that, but let's just say it out loud, that there are situations that don't get resolved on this side of life. There are loved ones we pray for, and they pass away anyway. I liken it to being on a river. Back in my college days, I took this gigantic canoe trip. It doesn't matter where or what. But I remember being on the edge of a river, a rapid moving river. And just being able to see the bend, but not around the bend. It's true for any road. And there are times when God says, I just want you to navigate from where you are to the bend. Let me take care of what's around the bend. You're going to get there soon enough. And sometimes our life ends at that bend and we just pass the baton to someone else because they have to finish the canoe traveling down the river. See, we don't have the whole picture, and we know that. But God sometimes will give you a small piece in a gigantic job. And we want to be content with that tiny piece and not know. So when you become a restorer in somebody's life, you may not see the end of it. You may not see the end of it, but it's enough. And we need to have faith. It requires trust. Third thing, restoration requires truthfulness. This is tough. In the Greek, it says that the woman told the whole truth. Not her entire story, but the whole truth. You know, there's a difference between truth and, you know. I don't even know the whole truth about my life, much less Peggy's. I just don't know the whole truth. about myself, but the Holy Spirit does. And if we are seeking restoration, we take what we do know and we move it into God's presence. This is when I know I'm really ticked and I'm really mad and I don't know how to get out of it. Or I'm really sad. Or I'm so excited. Thank you so much, Jesus, for doing this. The layers get peeled back in time. And every time a layer gets peeled back, we need to take that layer and take it to Christ. Because that's the next layer he wants to restore. So it takes guts. We want to bring the beauty and the ugly before him, not sugarcoating anything and also not minimizing anything. And lastly, restoration takes time. Don't we know that? God's not in a hurry. Don't we know that? Sometimes he moves quickly and instantaneously like this cure. And we call those miracles. And they still happen today. Seems like more often I see him moving slowly within the natural order. I think of him like a master gardener who is creating this amazing garden. And there's a season for pulling up rocks. There's a season for starting your seeds in your garage because it's too cold outside right now, and then you harden them, and then you plant them, and then you got to water them, and you got to amend the soil before you do all that. Well, God is like the master gardener, and it takes so much time, which is why I've only started to be a gardener in the last 2 or 3 years, because I've been too impatient. I'm not a gardener. I want things now. But he is growing people. He's not making robots. When he's dealing with me, I want him to deal gently. Don't shock me into change. Deal with me gently. And he loves me enough to know, and he loves you enough to know exactly the pace that you can take his restoration. And it just never seems fast enough. You know, it just never seems fast enough. My guess is that when I asked you who those people were in your life that have helped you along the way, my guess is that some of those people are in this room. Anybody want to say amen to that one? Amen. Okay, I hope so. I hope there's more than that. My guess is that some of you have been a part of somebody else's story in this room and been a restorer to them, whether you know it or not. And the neat thing about that is, that's a great sign, because as soon as we understand God's restoring love, then we can't help but move it outward to other people. So if you have felt God's restoring love, say from Ann, if I've received it from Ann, then I know that she is receiving even now God's restoring love. And that's just the way it works. We are called to be outward, and we talk a lot about that. We are called to be restored, and we are called to be restorers. And the good news is that God is already out there at work, so we're going to join him. And I got to thinking today that if we're not out there already, then we're late. We need to get moving. So I don't know how God might restore us at Covenant. Or restore you. But I know he wants to restore you and make you a restorer with him. And I know that he wants to move our community, restore us in whatever ways we might be broken, and move us outward to be a part of that restoration project that he has been doing since the beginning of time. So I'm glad I get to do it with you guys. Because I don't know exactly. I can't see around the bend. But he can, and we'll go together. So let's do that. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much that you are a restorer. That your job, if we could narrow it down, you are a restoration master. And you are restoring our hearts, our lives. You are restoring this church, our relationships, our nation, our world, the ecosystem. There is nothing outside the cosmos that you are not involved in. And so we give you thanks. And we acknowledge that. And Lord, for whatever thing that we thought of that we want to ask you, Lord, I ask that you would hear every single prayer that's been whispered or thought about in this room. Lord, would you restore that person? Would you restore each one of us? And where we are hurting in this church, we ask you to restore us as well, as a corporate body. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.